Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. We have these three precious books that are tucked away. Just before we get into the poetry section of the Bible, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, that speak of the post-captivity history of Israel. And they are indeed delightfully instructive and helpful books. Nehemiah comes at a place where, I mentioned this before, about 70 years after the decree of Darius, or of Cyrus, I get those two guys mixed up, there were two decrees there, to return and to rebuild the temple. And the nation had become quite disassociated with their real mission as the people of God, and it serves as a illustration and a reminder for us. We understand that Paul says that all things that were written before time were written for our benefit and our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. And it just seems to me that God has purposefully recorded history in a way to help us deal with life today. And we find out much about God and his expectations of his people and the mission of his people and the onslaughts of the enemy throughout the book of Nehemiah. And I'm hoping that it will be very helpful for us to go through this. The one thing that I worry about is we're going to build here Sunday upon Sunday upon Sunday. And without some of this early introductory material, some of this may not be too helpful. And so pay attention. And if you miss a Sunday, you can always go to the website, and those messages are streaming there, and you can get that information. And I think it will be useful and helpful to you. Let's pray that God would bless this study of the book of Nehemiah. Our Father, as we open this book together today and in the weeks ahead, we pray that this would be profitable and beneficial for us here at Bethel as we would apply it to the mission that you have given us. Help us to understand it's not an incidental thing that we find ourselves in this community. It's not an incidental thing that we would be the people of God. It's an important matter. And we don't understand naturally how to be your people. We need to look to the scriptures to find out what our mission would be and how it should be fulfilled. We need to be driven by your word, not by our own wisdom, our own desires, or those things that would satisfy us, but we need to be those who would satisfy you, our God. So, Father, I pray for understanding as we study your word together, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was busily involved doing what he should be doing. Incidentally, we're looking at a period of time that's about 20 to 30 years after the time of Esther. Remember Esther and Mordecai? Well, they just preceded Nehemiah by about 20 to 30 years, something like that. So Nehemiah had seen that in his youth and had experienced it and had understood the hand of God's providence in preserving the Jewish people from their enemies just a few years previous. Well, join me here in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, which is late November into December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What an interesting response Nehemiah had to the reproach that had fallen upon Jerusalem. He wept and mourned. He knew historically, having read the Old Testament scriptures, the glory that Israel had under the reign of David and under the reign of Solomon and Hezekiah and some of the other kings. And now he understood it to be in rack and in ruin. And rather than being critical of those who had gone back and had become distracted by some things and discouraged by others, his response was to mourn. And I believe today that if we would read the New Testament scriptures without the glasses of current Christianity twisting our understanding, we would be led to mourn over the condition of Christianity in America and often around the world. Although I think Christianity outside of our borders fares much better than it does within our borders. Verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my fathers have sinned. Notice his open expression and acceptance of the reality that God's people had become terribly distracted from their duties. And he called that sin. And he confessed it. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Brethren, I don't think that's something that was limited to Israel. I think that we sit in the very crux of that judgment today as the people of God. And we find ourselves scattered all over. And that scattering continues. Never in the life of evangelical Christianity have Christians become more segmented and divided by irresponsible and unimportant things. And we find it all over in America today and all over in our communities. And if we want to be honest enough to recognize it as Bethel Baptist Church, we find not scores, but hundreds of Bethelites gone. Scattered. And we say, why? What has happened? I suggest to you that the same thing has happened to us that happened to Israel. We've lost our focus. We have forgot what it is, our mission to be the people of God. And as a result, we, like many others, have been scattered abroad. Verse 9. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now that's important for you to see that. That God intends to bring his people together and set them in a place where his name is. Now you need to understand, we are not talking here about the proper name of God. When you read in your Bibles the phrase, the name of God, we are talking about his reputation. And the one abiding great responsibility of the people of God today is to be the preservers of his reputation. That's what it means to be the light of the world. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. And we need to gather around that glorious person of God, his reputation, and defend it with our lives and our sacrifice. Verse 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He's reminding God of how precious these are your people, Father, that have been scattered all over. Reclaim them for your glory and for your honor by your strong hand. We've done enough to try to do it by our own strong hand. Let us be committed to his hand and his power. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah is about to ask the king for permission to go back to confront these people in Jerusalem about their cowardice, about their confusion, and bring them back to the mission of being God's people. In our introductory mode today, I want you to understand Israel's particular position in the world. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great people, and in blessing, I will bless you. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. You are going to be a very exclusive and unusual nation in the world. You are going to be my extra biblical revelation of myself. In creation I have revealed myself, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In the word I have declared myself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now, in you, the people of Israel, I am going to display my reputation and my glory. Let me give you a few verses about that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. You need to see that this is biblical. Exodus chapter 40, verse 35. They have just put together the tabernacle. We'll look at 34 and 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's, in the old Hebrew word here, is Shekinah. His Shekinah glory, the earthly demonstration of his greatness, was uniquely connected to the nation of Israel, and it began here at this point with the tabernacle. If you will, with me in your imagination, go back to those years in the wilderness wandering when an Ammonite father or a Moabite father or even an Edomite father would say to his kids, "Now, kids, I want you to take a nap this afternoon because tonight we're going to take a long hike and I want to show you something that's incredibly unusual." And so the kids, all excited, "Dad's taking us on a hike tonight, a moonlight hike." And so they get their nap and Dad gets them up, and after supper, they head out of the house and they start going up this great mountain. It's getting darker and darker. And as they're getting close to the peak of the mountain, they can see this halo of light extending beyond it. They say, "Dad, what's that light?" "You'll see in a while, kids." And as they go up that mountain, the light gets brighter and brighter, and finally they reach the top, and down there is the nation of Israel. And in the center of it is the tabernacle. And coming up above the tabernacle is a pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory of God. And the kids said, "Who are they, Dad?" He said, "They're the Israelites. They're God's people. We're scared to death of them. We don't want them to succeed in their mission. Our armies are mustering all their power to somehow destroy them. They have a great God." In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we find another reference to this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to start reading at verse... let me just pick a couple out. Start 23. "Sing unto the Lord, all ye earth, show forth from day to day his salvation." Verse 24, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the nation." That was their responsibility, to declare God's glory among the heathen. Move over to verse 27. "Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." That was Israel's mission, to bring that glory to the world. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet says concerning Israel, he's quoting God, "Israel is my glory." You need to know that because of Israel's sin, not at this time but later, at the time when Christ presented himself as the Messiah, they rejected him and crucified him. As a result, Israel was set aside. Israel was judged terribly and is yet today. And God has set in the place of Israel the Church of Jesus Christ. And just as Israel had the mission of displaying the reputation of God upon earth, so the Church of God today, the Church of Jesus Christ, has the mission to display the reputation and glory of God in the world. Paul said it clearly in that text that we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's no longer the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's no longer the temple in Jerusalem. That has been set aside for a period of time due to the disobedience of Israel. And now God has chosen a people for His name, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God. And you're not your own. Therefore, and here's the word, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is His. That is our mission. Israel was terribly distracted from that mission. By God's grace, He sent them back to Israel. And the mission was the same as it always has been. But they became distracted and discouraged. I think we'll wait to next Sunday to talk about how they became distracted and discouraged. I want to just move to this point. Nehemiah's concern was the condition of Jerusalem. The walls were torn down. They just sat there in heaps of rubble. They'd been pushed over by the Babylonian king. When he finally came in, realizing that Jerusalem was such a troublesome city, that he did his best to destroy it completely. He pushed the walls down. He burnt the temple with fire, and the gates were gone. Now, the walls are the definition of the city. It's what defines it as a city. It's what tells you when you're in and when you're out. All that was gone. The definition of Israel was gone. The gates were where you entered the city. You couldn't just come in any place. There were only specific entrances into the city. And you need to know there's only one entrance into the church. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's Jesus Christ alone. Christ said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And I say to you, the gates of Christianity are torn down today. One of the leading evangelicals in America, at a dinner party with George Bush, 41, and a whole bunch of others, was asked this question by George Bush: is it necessary to be born again to go to heaven? And he said, no. He says, some people need to be born again to relate to God, and others are just born saved. He just burnt the gate with fire. Christianity has become terribly distorted and destroyed in our world today. Christianity is to be housed in a well-defined, glorious place. It was years and years and years ago that we abandoned that glory. And we decided, we'll let the glory be our building. And for years and years, the most glorious buildings in town were our churches that were built with the sacrifices of God's people. Great cathedrals, towering spires. But God said, my glory is in my people, not in their buildings. Oh, it's so much easier to build buildings for him than it is to sacrifice our lives for him. Our lives are to be defined by the word of God. Our lives are to display the glory of God. That is our mission and that is our purpose. But today we experience what I call a girlfriend Christianity. Christianity without responsibility or commitment. When we're looking for a date on Friday night, we've got our girlfriend. Other than that, my life is my own and I can do as I choose. And broadly, that's the kind of Christianity that's lived today, a Christianity without commitment. Our churches have become option houses of entertainment. And who can put on the best show? And who can leave the requirements and standards the lowest? Our churches today are more like the local theater or Glacier Park, a place that is visited, but where there's no commitment. Church was never intended to be a place like that. The church is a place of commitment. The church is a place of responsibility. The church is a home where God's people meet together for encouragement and fellowship and help as we serve as his people. Now, accepted is this fact, that a church like Bethel is way over on the conservative spectrum of Christianity today. And I understand that and I praise the Lord for that. And we're not alone in that in this community. But let us understand the temptations to move our churches into something that is far different than what a church ever intended to be. And there is so much loss in doing that. I say to you, the church is first a home and a family. And what a wonderful reality that is. You only need to be an orphan to understand the value of a family. A place where you're loved. A place where there is commitment. A place where there is structure, a place where there is discipline. That's what our churches are intended to be. A place where there's acceptance and love and structure and discipline. A place of security where God's people can dwell together and God can be glorified. And his reputation honored and displayed. God help us to be such a place ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we continue our path through the book of Nehemiah, I pray that we'll understand the temptations that are out there, the criticisms that we'll face and the enemies we'll face, as we attempt to live life as the people of God. Grant us, Father, the wisdom and the courage and the strength to be the people you've called us to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Presently, I'm reading the testimony of Paul Schlenner's conversion. It's in his book, When Sea Billows Roll. And I'm finding out that his brother John and his sister-in-law Fran are a very significant part of his coming to Christ and how their quiet testimony continued to urge him towards Christ. It is a book that is must reading. I'm getting a copy for all my kids and probably a dozen more to send to people that I love and want to encourage. It's a very good thing. I'm going to say the best thing. A very good thing you can do for your children. for them to read this story. Paul Slenner was a wild man of the world who ran away to join the Navy and was a tough nut to crack. And what a fascinating story this is. I encourage you, you see Janice, sign up for a copy of that book. I think there's only about 500 copies left, if that many. And we might want to buy that many ourselves. It's that valuable to us. But I wanted to let you know before I said Jehovah today.